Once again, welcome. We're at Psalm 84. We're going to be talking about the expectations of worship. In Psalm 84, it's very similar to the ascent psalms. Those ascent psalms are chapters 120 through 134. But it's talking about as the Jewish were making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship. You know, they would travel sometimes from great distances to come to the temple for either a festival or a time of worship. And as they would come, there was anticipation that would build as they traveled. And they would build that excitement with their children as they were trekking along, and sometimes would even last weeks to maybe even months of travel. And so the anticipation builds. And so let's just go ahead and read. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 to get us started, and we'll eventually work our way through the chapter. Psalm 84, we're going to begin with verses 1 through 4. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you. We ask for your blessing upon the reading of your word, that your spirit may guide us in a deeper understanding, the application of your word. Lord, forgive me of my sin and use me to speak your word, removing me out of the way that you may speak to our hearts directly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we look at Psalm 84, we see how lovely your tabernacle is. We almost see a romantic language that's coming from the psalmist. Now, this is a song that was written by the sons of Korah as they were singing praises to the Lord. They wrote this song of the anticipation of coming to worship the Lord. And they come to the tabernacle and they comment on how beautiful it is. It wasn't because of what it was made of was the beauty, but the beauty was in that they come to worship the Lord of hosts. Well, what does that mean, the Lord of hosts? That he's a host, that he meets you at the door with a towel and a drink? Hey, welcome. No, he's not hosting, but yet he is the Lord of hosts. All things. He is the Lord over the heavenly host. You ever hear that phrase? He's Lord over the armies of heaven. He's Lord over all things in heaven and on earth. And so we're getting an understanding that he is an almighty God. He is the almighty God. Amen? There's none beside him. There's none like him. There's none that is equal to him. So when he rejoices in who he is, he singles him out as the Lord of hosts. There's none greater than him. And this builds the anticipation of who we've come to meet. Now, I'm sure that if you were like me as I greeted you at the door, I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to be here with you. But let's be honest, there are some that aren't here. Now, that is a little discouraging, but it doesn't keep us from coming if we're able, right? The main priority of why we come. Yes, I hope to be encouraged. Yes, I hope to encourage someone else. But the primary goal is I've come to meet the lover of my soul. I've come to meet the Savior, not only of me, but of any and all who will call upon the name of the Lord. I've come to meet with the one who chose to die for me, when it was really my punishment and my death to take and not his. I've come to be with the Creator who made me and knows every part of me and understands every part of me. I've come with anticipation to meet with the Lord of hosts. How about you today? The word blessed is used 3 times in verses 4 through 12. He uses it to describe the happiness of those that were coming to worship. There's pleasure in worshiping God. There's joy to be had. Now, some will actually make a journey to the Lord's house and say, I sure hope that someone's going to make me happy today. My friend, that's not how it happens. That's not how the blessed comes. It is handed down by the hands of Almighty God from heaven itself as He opens up to us that we've come with the right heart, the right mind, and we're seeking Him as we have done already today. We've done so in song. We've done so in prayer. And He says, those that will call upon me, the Lord is near. We're calling on Him. We've come to meet Him. But yet only if He shows up does the blessing come, amen? We could come and be together, but yet if Jesus isn't here, there's no purpose. There's no power. There's no support. There's no foundation. There's no future. You hear me, church? You hear me, Lindsay Lane? Without Jesus, there is none of that. And all of those things that have been mentioned are necessary for a church to be strong. And it's Jesus Himself, not the congregants, but Jesus Himself. Now the congregants, as they follow the Lord Jesus and are faithful to Him, become a part of that foundation, become a part of those pillars that are holding up the work of the Lord. So I'm not diminishing faithfulness. I'm not diminishing your faithfulness to the Lord. But our primary focus of worship is the one who loved us first. Then the blessing comes. So I want to challenge you with some questions that I have for this morning. As a believer who make a journey to a place of worship, are we anticipating? Are we going with anticipation or are we traveling with agitation? Are we preparing to come into the presence of a holy and almighty God or are we just making an appearance to impress someone? Makes a lot of difference to think about that, doesn't it? Sometimes we spend more time of trying to get our tie or our dress clothes straight or, for me, trying to get the colors to make sure they match. Then maybe we spend spiritually getting our spiritual attitude and dress right. Are we coming to God's house to celebrate and praise and glorify His holy and perfect name? Or are we simply coming to expect someone to pay attention or make me feel better today? Where are your thoughts? What is your focus? We've been called to come to the presence of God to worship collectively in the very presence of our Lord and Savior. Isn't that exciting? Sometimes we're sent to do things. You ever been on the job? And it's the one job that nobody wants to do. But guess who gets sent to do it? Yes, you. You get to do that job that nobody else has. And maybe there isn't someone else that has less seniority than you do and they should be doing, but no, they asked you. Have you ever had a boss that would send you after that job, but then once you got there, you find out that he's there waiting on you, gloves on, sleeves rolled up, and you're thinking, well, what are you doing here? I'm going to help you. Wow, this is the crummiest job. No, I know. And I felt bad asking you, so I'm coming to help. You ever had a boss do that? I have. And that's one of the bosses I respect even to this day. How about you? There is a blessedness in not just being sent, but going with the one that has sent you. Amen? So when you come to God's house, you're not just being sent, but you're being met with the one who sent you. Hebrews 10, verse 19, he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Didn't that get you excited right there? For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And such the more as you see the day approaching. You know, this is intriguing. I probably should have just preached on this one verse. There's too much. There's so much here. Is that why could we, how could we not be excited about coming to worship the Lord when we see the cross. Amen? As those that were making the pilgrimage in the book of Psalm, those that were traveling to Jerusalem, they were limited. They had to actually be at the temple to see the presence of the Lord. Folks, you and I have been blessed today as in the New Testament age, the new church age. We have been given the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And people will say that, well, I've got the Holy Spirit in me, that's all I need. That's not what's commanded in God's Word. He says you need to come together to worship. Now, those of you that are on Facebook today, this is not guided at you of discrediting of what you're doing today because you're on Facebook worshiping today. And glory be to God that we have the ability to do that and to do that together. And we praise Him for that. And we're glad that you're with us. But the reality is that we view the cross and we see what He has done to make it possible that we can glorify Him at all times. Those that went to the temple, they could not go into the holiest of holies and still yet had a distance between them and God. And yet, as we see in the Scriptures, He says that we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. What is that? Jesus. It was by His death on the cross that pathway was open that we could come and not just be at a distance to God, but we could dive in head first and be with Him personally today. Oh, and He takes care of all that's needed. Draw near with a heart full of assurance and faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Those that went into the holiest of holies had to go through an enormous ceremony, even offering sacrifices for their own sin before they would ever approach the Lord. And so we come today, preparing our hearts and our minds as we go to the Father, and we ask for forgiveness of sin. We seek Him to cleanse us and to prepare us that we might worship. I want to ask you today, have you prepared? Are you have a building anticipation of coming to be in the Lord's house today? Have you come to praise His name because He's the one who has died for you? Secondly, the journey to worship God. Now, this is a continued building, and so I want to read verses 5 through 7. He said, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. What is it that they're actually talking about? In verse 5, blessed is a man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. What does that mean? Those that are traveling Jerusalem. It wasn't someone that was just kind of half-hearted and, you know, we kind of woke up late today. I'm not so sure we're going to make a trip. Because this took planning. This took preparation. Many of them had to pack a lunch. Maybe even taking their livestock with them. And one of that livestock had to be a sacrifice as they were going to the temple. Maybe the other livestock was something that they would have something to eat when they get there. This took planning, so it wasn't just a half-hearted, spontaneous response to God. This was something that they set their heart on. This is something that they put their heart to. Are you with me? Man, it's so excited to hear you talk. It's been months since I've heard that. When we are able to come to the Lord, we must have our heart set on it. If you come begrudgingly, if you come fighting and you're frustrated that you have to be here, my friend, you're robbing yourself of the great joy of meeting with the Lord. But let's be honest, it does not come naturally to our flesh. Your flesh will not find that joy and anticipation. Your spirit will. You know why? Because at the time of salvation, when we confess our sins to the Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that we are spiritually dead and only He can give us life. And as we confess our sins before Him, we submit to Him, we surrender to Him and say, God, all that I am, all that I have, it's all Yours. I'm now going to follow You. When He saves our soul, then we are quickened. We are made alive spiritually. And when we experience the presence of God, we experience the freedom of God, we experience the salvation, the forgiveness, and the freedom from sin and our sin debt, we're excited to rejoice in Him. And we are restored in that as we do that over and over again. And as the time of worship approaches, the anticipation begins to build. We're going to be with God's people. We're going to be with God Himself. Yes, it could happen at home, but we have been commanded to come together and to worship Him. But what if everybody doesn't want to come to worship? What if everybody doesn't get excited like you are? I've grown up in church. I've been very blessed. I can relate to a pastor that came one time. He was actually going on the mission field. And he got into the pulpit and he was sharing about himself. We didn't know anything about him. And in the middle of his presentation, he goes, "And I had a serious drug problem." And we all go, "Ooh, now we're going to hear something juicy." Well, we found out his drug problem was that he was drugged to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I'm like, "Oh, I could so relate to that." But thank the Lord for faithful parents that will drag us through those points of growing and learning. And then when we actually come and experience the Lord Jesus for ourselves and have that personal relationship, not mom and dad's relationship, not my friend's relationship, but a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, we realize, now I know why they wanted to go. I want to go, but it's a spiritual reality that brings about. So what if someone else isn't excited about being there? Don't let it discourage you, but pray for them. Don't criticize them. Don't insult them. Share with them, amen? Share with them. You know, I've watched mothers, and I hate to admit that even with my little sister, as she was growing, we were like 7 years apart, and so I was just getting old enough to be, like, I think I knew everything. And there were times that she would achieve or grow in something, and mom would just make all over it, all that. And I'm thinking, that's dumb. That's so easy. I could always do that. And she would have to remind me. It's like, okay, wait a minute. It's not about you. But as she's growing, she's learning. And this is something she's done for the very first time. This is something to celebrate. Even though you're able to do it, this is something to celebrate. Why is it that mothers are so excited when the little ones do something new? Because they're invested. They've poured everything that they've got into it. And folks, the very same as God's children. As God's children, as we invest our lives in the Lord Jesus, as we invest all that we have and all that we are, we long to be with Him, even if anyone else isn't paying attention. Even if no one else is excited about what He's done. The same way that we were, mom's celebrating, "Oh, isn't that great?" And everybody else is like, "Oh, okay, I don't get it, but yeah, that's great." It doesn't diminish the love of the mother for that child and the determination to drive that one on. And folks, I'm telling you, when you show up and come to worship the Lord Jesus, when you come with a heart that's full and excited and celebrating all that He is and all that He has done, He's going to get excited about you. He's going to get excited about indwelling in you and giving even more that you might be strengthened to grow in. To the next step, verse 7. What does that mean? Verse 7, he says, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. What is that strength to strength? God gives them one blessing after another. He strengthens them as they're growing and doing these new things and these new understandings of what God is doing and what He intended to do. He brings them from strength to strength. The anticipation continues to build. Can you imagine as they journey, as they're getting closer and closer to Jerusalem? How many of you watch landmarks? Do you? Do you watch land when you're driving? Yes, and I'm the worst at reading street signs. I'm the worst. I come from the country. You turn down there by that tree, and there's a couple cattle in that field, and you'll make a left there, and there's a low water bridge. Take it slow. Your car will bottom out, and you're almost there. I watch signs, and sometimes I'll watch a store, and then I go back 6-7 years later, and that store is gone. I'm totally messed up. I don't know where I'm at. I watch signs. How about you? You imagine that they were traveling to Jerusalem. The familiar scenery begins to, and the kids are like, "We're almost there. We're almost there." And you know, sometimes I know parents, we kind of hide that enthusiasm. I'm not sure why. But we kind of hide that enthusiasm that, yeah, calm down, calm down. And they're thinking, "We're almost there. Finally, he's going to get out of this car. We can get there." I want to ask you something. Are there landmarks in the week that caused the anticipation to begin to build? as you come together with God's people, as you come together to meet the Lord? Is it possible even that as the anticipation builds, as they were traveling for so long, the weariness of the journey is getting heavier and heavier, getting to a point that they don't feel like they can walk any farther or go any farther, but yet the anticipation drives them through knowing what lies in wait for them? Do you really know what is waiting for you when you come to God's house? The anticipation will push us through those difficult times. I want to admit to you that there was a lot of that same example right there that's gotten me through this last couple months. As I was convinced that it wasn't going to stay forever. I was convinced that this is not going to be the norm. You know, I keep hearing on the news that they keep thinking that this is going to be the norm. I'm telling you, it's not going to be the norm. There's going to be a day I'm going to hug you, and I'm going to do so lovingly and rightly because I'm excited about what God is doing in our lives. There's going to be a normal. God's going to make sure it's normal. We might have to wait a while. We may need to do some things that are necessary to get there. But folks, I'm convinced that this is not the normal. I'm asking God to make things normal. And this is not it. Amen? Please don't think I'm being rude. But I miss the fellowship of God's people. But the anticipation of that helps set aside the disappointments so that we might be encouraged to take another step. Amen? Verses 8 through 12. The joys that come with worship. It says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your court is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. This goes for you ladies too. Man is mankind. Blessed are those who trust in you. When we look at behold our shield and the face of your anointed, first I thought, well, that's Jesus. Nope. It's actually talking about the king. They were praying for the king, which at the time was King David, asking God to bless their king so that his reign would be glorifying, it would be prosperous, and that the nation would grow and prosper and be blessed by all of his decisions and all that he had done. I want to ask you today, as we've lifted up our families, our churches, and our community to the Lord, are you lifting up our leaders that are making those decisions? You know, I want to tell you, there's been more... There's been more politics that has been exposed in news and media and YouTube and all of these things more than ever before. And it really is becoming an information overload, isn't it? And sometimes I just have to step back and say, what is true? Is it so hard for someone just to say the truth and shush? I wanted to say something else, but my mom wouldn't like that. We need the truth. Guess what, folks? You can only go one place to get that. Unadulterated truth is by God's Word. And guess what? It doesn't come by just you listening to me tell you something. It comes by me sharing with you, you looking at the Scriptures and all that we're putting in front of you. You go home, you write it down, you take notes, and you study the Word for yourself. You're growing in that personal relationship. You're growing in that understanding so that you might receive the joys that come with worship. Not just getting the blessing, the overflow of someone else. Lord, fill my cup and let someone else enjoy the overflow of me. Amen? That's not a selfish prayer. That's not a vindictive prayer. That is the reality of what God is saying. He says, look, I'm telling you, if you will pray for your king, pray for your leaders, allow God to guide them and direct them, even though it's a confusing mess. And you know the great thing is, I can't even pray for the ones I don't like. Because if it was up to me, I would tear it up. If I leave it up to God, he's going to do things all right, perfect, and holy, and the perfect timing. I can't say that for me. Are you with me? Folks, I know it's frustrating at times, but there is truth. even though it might be covered up or confused or distorted and twisted around, and this is my narrative and that's your narrative and all this and that. Like, you know, I don't want my narrative. I just want to know what God wants me to do. Amen? Can we keep it that simple? It's hard, but when we come to worship, things really are simple. Amen? He says, for a day in your court is better than 1,000. The pleasures that we find are even just 1,000-to-1 ratio. Think about that. 1,000-to-1 ratio, I would rather be in God's house than any other pleasure out there. Can you say that today? That's a challenge, though. I want to admit to you, Brother Mike, there's some things out there I really like to do. There's a lot of things that I would rather do sometimes than, say, have the responsibility here. But guess what? I'm a fish out of water. I'm a fish out of water. These last few months, we would do a lot of our worship, and then we watched some of the preachers on YouTube, and then I just paced the floor. I don't even know what to do with myself. It's a Sunday. What am I doing home? I haven't done that since I was 3 months old. You realize that? I'm a fish out of water. What am I doing? But isn't it great that we can have that kind of longing to be with the Lord? But where does that come from? It doesn't come from me just trying to conjure up or trying to convince myself it's better than this, but just coming to the Lord and interacting with Him personally. Verse 11, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. God wants to bless you. God desires to bless you, but He also desires that we walk rightly, holy, and just lives with Him. The perfect closing is our musicians are going to come forward. As He closes, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus? We're not just talking about, yeah, I trust Him for this, or one time I had problems and I prayed to Him and, oh yeah, He gave me an answer and that was your last encounter with God. That's not the kind of trust we're talking about. The trust that we're talking about is seeing the need to believe in the Lord Jesus, seeing the need that because of our sin, we've been separated from God forever and ever. And there's nothing that we can do to make that sin go away, nothing that we can do to lessen the consequences of that sin, but we realize that Jesus, living a perfect life, coming upon the earth, lived a perfect life, died a perfect sinless man on the cross, but yet the death He suffered was if He was the worst sinner of all time. But you know why He went there? He who knew no sin became sin for us. He was bearing our sin, not His own. And because of the price that He paid, it offers you today salvation. It's a free gift. It's not something that you just casually pick up. It's not something that, oh, well, how about that? I become a Christian. No. It doesn't happen accidentally. But it is a conscious understanding that by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you're a sinner and you're lost. You're going to a place separated from God forever and ever called hell. And because of that separation, we come to the God the Father and say, God, I'm a sinner, I'm lost. I have no way to enter into heaven. But I hear that Jesus died for me. Lord, I'm accepting Him as my Savior. I'm accepting His death in place of mine. And I'm going to trust and I'm going to follow You as You empower me to do so. That's the trust that we're talking about. Have you made that decision? You don't accidentally fall into it. It's a conscious confession of sin. And then with the heart, you follow and trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior.